You know, if I go into a company, I'm going to look around. If I look around a company and I'll see their, you know, human resource and their, you know, their different places. And many times there's companies we emulate and we look at, you know, and we sometimes laud the men and the women who create these companies, the CEOs and the people who design the systems. And there was back in the, this is, some of you are just not this old, but back in, me and Barbara can relate to this, back in the day, Chrysler was going under, and they had a CEO named Lee Iacocca, who took over and basically salvaged Chrysler from, it was going down, it was going under, it was going to go under. And you could walk in there, I imagine, in a time, and you would see the reflection of his management. He was the president of the CEO, the chair, and you would kind of, you know, people even use some of these business models because they were innovative, they were new. And Lee Iacocca was actually invited other places. When companies were in ruin, you know, he could be the man to save it. But here's the crazy thing. We're going to read about the offices of God and the equippers of the church. When you look at the church and the structures, its designer is God himself. This is the oddity. Now, the Lord didn't design the church and design structure and design authority as a reflection of a man, but as a reflection of God. He didn't put a church together. And the interesting thing about that, God makes visible the invisible. And what I mean is this. Right now, I don't believe any of you are visibly seeing God. You know, he's here through his presence, his son. But if you were seeing God visibly and audibly at one church, it would be quite a wonderful thing, I imagine. But oftentimes, the structures of man can reflect the management of man. But when it comes to the church, the structures that stand, that if they're biblical, and this is always a big one, stand as the structures of God. So what a wonder and an amazement it is to look into the structures of God, because you see pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, and the different offices in the church, and you are not looking at something contrived by man. This is not man spitballing and doing the best he can with some morality of the Bible. That's not it at all. Because if that was the case, then we'd kind of be sitting there on our own, floating around, waiting, hoping we were getting it right sometimes, hoping we weren't getting it too messed up. Question. When you look at the structures of God, are you amazed? Does it wow you that the insight that God makes visible, the invisible, that although you can't see the Son on the throne necessarily visibly, and you don't see the Father right now, but you see the work he does in a visible, real, breathable world. Now, I know that man, as a non-believer, looks on the structures and basically says, whatever. He calls it man-made religion. He calls it man-made structures. You know, men invented. I heard somebody say, men invented God as a means to quell his paranoia. But to the biblical eye and the eye of faith, the structures of God, you're actually seeing a miracle, and we get a chance, all of us, to partake as to this building miracle. And unlike a regular company, because the church is not a company, and I want to get this straight, we've had such an inclination to kind of equate the church like a business, and we would be wrong, dead wrong. I remember John Piper wrote a book and said, guys, we are not professionals. We are pastors. Because what the enemy loves to do is he loves to come into structures that are designed by God, and he really likes to have them redone and really designed according to man's want, man's desire, what man thinks is best. He likes it. He understands the amazement. The devil himself understands the power of the church through Jesus Christ. He understands authority. He understands these things. I remember the first time of having an encounter with a demon-possessed girl, and I really got to see, at that time, wasn't so much a structure as I got to see the name of Jesus and the utter horror that that demon had at the name of Jesus. And it was beyond the pale of humanity, and it was beyond the pale of human understanding. And even I remember that night going home and just realizing, although people mock the name of Jesus and people claim Jesus was just a guy, you know, the devils know the power thereof, even the devils. So when we read the offices of God and we look in Ephesians how God gave some, we understand that the structure of God is being viewed, and this is really good because the fact is we want to see the invisible made visible for our eyes. We want to get a chance at this, guys. But I want you to go to Ephesians 4 with me, and we're gonna read out of chapter 4, and we're gonna start at 10. I remember having this in school. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. There's a few things I want to go over with you. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 10. And it says, he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Before I even get into different offices, I want you to get a grip on something. When Jesus ascended, he said, if I go, the Holy Spirit, I'll send him to you, the helper, and he'll bring of me and give to you. So basically, the job of the Holy Spirit, remember I've taught you sometimes it's like a fiber optic cable. The job of the Spirit is bringing Jesus to the church. Before we talk about God-made structures, it says that when he ascended, he did that so he would fill all things. So in the supernatural eye that maybe you cannot see with your visible eye, as Jesus makes the structures, Jesus and his presence is filling the structures. This is why a man-made institution at best represents the ideas of man, maybe even the ingenuity of man, maybe some of the designs of man, maybe he streamlined. But the church being designed by God is supernaturally filled with Jesus. We need Jesus-filled churches. Now I want to clarify something. There's a difference if I say, Pastor Jay, we need churches that follow the rules of Jesus. And if you see the rules of Jesus, that's good. Well, absolutely. But through the Spirit of God, the very presence of the Lord is to be in our midst. He ascended that he might fill all things. So there is an abundance of the presence of God in his church if you have eyes to see, if you have ears to hear. This structure is not a hollow structure, but it's filled with something, the presence of God. So understanding the offices, understanding when he ascended, how he wants to fill the structures with his presence is so critical. Understanding that you don't come to a man-made structure. And here's the reality. I could ask Christians the question of who made the church and who designed the offices, and a lot of believers would get it right. It's a pretty simplistic thing. But where the profoundness comes into the truth of this structure is when you say, you know, in the reflection of your reaction to that structure, in the reflection of how you treat it, how you prioritize it, how you react to it, do your actions show that you understand it's the structure of God that he equips through? That's where it would get profoundly different. Because although we could get it on the written exam and say, the church is built by God, he put the offices, let's go through the offices, Jesus fills the church, in the practicality, in the reality of coming here and coming to wherever you go, understanding how this thing is designed, many people would sadly fail on the reality end. They would fail on the applicable end. They would fail upon how they truly view it because it would show in the way they treat it. It would show in the way their priorities are. Spoken truth is a good thing, but spoken truth always reflects into my being of what I think about it. The quandary, the problem that we as Christians get into with the applicableness of anything we believe is going to be pretty similar for most human beings. Because it is easy with this structure that is unseen, that is now we're seeing the scene and how the government of God and Jesus fills the church. I mean, if Jesus, let's be honest, if your eyes, the more they're open to the greater degree of this structure of the church and these offices and that Jesus fills it, the more greatly you will respond to it. And it isn't a matter sometimes of saying, well, I need God to show me more. I agree with you. But I don't need God to be more to the church than he is. I need to see God in the church. I need to see Jesus. I need to have the eyes of faith, and I need to respond to it in that way. Because again, if it's a man-made, the best we can do, you shouldn't play part in it, nor should I. These precious structures, and this is oftentimes what kills me about the redefining of the American church and the redefining, and you had the emergence and you had this, and you had all these movements come through, because this is not a structure. It's funny when a guy goes, you know, we don't have any leaders at our church because just everybody's a leader. The problem is these divine structures were made by an eternal God. So the structure itself, in a sense, sits outside of time. It is not that the structure of a pastor, a prophet, or evangelist, or any of this is antiquated and needs to catch up with the era. I remember a gal told me once, and she was very bitter at God, and she said she had spent half her life handing out tracts, and she wasn't going to do that anymore. And I thought, what a crying shame. And she said, you know, the church is too antiquated. She said, obviously, God has to understand that we're modern now. And I said, you have to understand that God made man. And that God and his truths are eternal. They're neither antiquated, old or new. They're eternal in their nature. Therefore, the structures of the church is not about man-made ideas. Now, do we change in our clothing? Yes. Do we change in our songs? Yes. Because what she was talking about as well is liberalness and looseness and filthiness. She wasn't even talking about, you know, let's get out of the hymnal and write a new hymnal. She was hands down saying we are more iniquity filled and the church can't ask of people what it was asking of people. And we're no longer in the 1800s. Like morality was birthed in the 1800s. Like right from wrong was birthed in the 1700s. You know, I love when I see people interviewed and they'll say, you know, that's a very puritanical thought, as if the Puritans created holiness, as if the Puritans created right and wrong, absolute, as if the Puritans created God. God never changes. The eternal value in the structures we hold to, they never alter. Man is just arrogant enough to mess with that which cannot really be altered. Because a church by any other design is less than a church. And how we do it. And I loved, I was reading this article, and this guy was bragging how his church was cool because he said, if one guy preaches, it's wrong. It's like he's got a ball hog. You know, he's doing all the preaching. And I'm laughing because I'm thinking, you know, buddy, the reality with where we're at and the structures they're in, you guys keep saying it needs to be redone. And this is the very problem with man and his arrogance. You know, arrogance is coming to a set structure and treating it with disdain, especially when it's designed by God. Arrogance is trying to buzz around eternal boundaries that cannot be changed. And this is what's amazing about the structures we look at. You know, I enjoyed this. Last week, Keith was here. Now, Keith is in Cambodia about 10 months out of the year, and he comes stateside for a couple months. He gets probably just a little respite. He probably gets a little, you know, blessing and gets a breath. It's hard. The spiritual atmosphere in Cambodia is great. The potential is there, but it's hard. And he was coming, and, you know, Keith's one of these guys because he doesn't know your situations. Not a chance. And he'll come and he'll speak prophetically. And I'm sitting in the seats and God's going to use that teacher and God's going to use that teacher. In fact, I know Keith to get prophetic. He doesn't even realize it sometimes. But yet I'm sitting there and saying, Lord, I'm looking forward because this is kind of a structure you've made. And it's the structure, and this guy's going to come, and he's an evangelist, and he's planting works in another country, and he's going to speak, and you're going to speak through him, and he's going to speak to things very directly that he has no idea of, and I'm going to look forward to listening to him, and as he speaks, I'm going to look forward to enjoying him. And sure enough, Keith came, and he does what he does. I one time told Pastor Keith, I said, you have no idea sometimes the things you do when you come in here. He said, good, good. He said, don't want to know. I said, that's why I don't tell you. But it's amazing because I look forward because these structures God creates have a very specific mindset. In fact, what you guys have to always realize too is the guys coming through, they don't have cleft notes from conversations with me. you know, let me see, Barbara Snow. Okay, she's this age. She's got a son who's doing, you know what? You've got to trust the Lord, Barbara, for your family. You know, it ain't like that. And I wanted to lay that out. We're going to read now Ephesians 4:10. And I'll try not to keep you super long because I know God's in a hurry. I'm just kidding. I know he's not. And I use sometimes my watch as my watch. My don't worry, I'm not texting or checking scores. It says, "He who descended is himself also who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things." And it gives some of the structure, some of the offices, because the offices make the structure. This is the interesting thing. This structure is built on different pillars of offices. It says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, okay? And he goes on for what he gave it for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I want to say something to you. The enemy and the demons and the devils fight you on a biblical front, all right? And what I mean is, the enemy seeks to battle you on a biblical front. He knows the structures of God, knows him real well. He knows what the structures do. He knows pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets. He understands their goal. In fact, one thing I want to bring up to you, when you read about these different functions, whether it is a prophet, whether it is an apostle, pastors, teachers, or an evangelist, understand this, these offices, whether they be one or the five different ministries, they do the same goal. Did you ever notice that? Did you know the pastor is doing the same thing as the apostle, as the teacher? Now, a lot of people divide this up really weird, and a lot of people often throw off what they call hermeneutics, which is the proper way to read and interpret scripture. And they will toss it away, but I want to explain something that's really critical. According to the definition of all the different offices, they all go for the same goal. But let me explain something. I don't know if you've ever thought of this. When I say the enemy fights on a biblical path, he seeks to fight the ways and the means of God, the structures of God, the paths of God, so that the results of God will be void. The enemy is not coming against you so you can simply be sad. I'm going to tell you this right now. The devil is not after you so you can have, oh, shoot, my day was inconvenienced. Boy, the devil's a liar. Satan is very smart, and he fights very systematically. And when I say he fights biblical in that he understands that only God's structures, God's word, and God's way develop God's result. He knows this. His fight is specific. It has a specificity to it. His fight is accurate, and it seeks to mess up both the structures, the function, the result, the pathways of God. When you look at all these offices, they're doing the same thing, but I want you to understand something. The same kind of equipping is being done, but it is from a different angle. And let me explain. A teacher will teach you the scripture. He will define the scripture. He will show you the interpretation of the scripture. He will read the Bible to you. He will help you understand the history. He will help you to not commit to eisegesis, isolating a verse, starting a cult. He will be the one that will say, thus says the word of God says this, the word of God says that. He'll give you background information. He's a teacher. The pastor will come from a different angle because remember something, the shepherd, or the word poimen, protector, he will teach you the word. He will teach it in applicable manners. See, an academic teacher might sit there and just give you the raw data, but a pastor is a little different because he's in the place of the shepherd. So he's going to not only teach you the word, but he's the watcher of your life. So he's going to actually be many times speaking the word, and he's going to also speak it in accordance with who you are, what you need to get done. It's a completely different angle than the prophet. And I want you to think about something. The prophet is not always the one academically breaking down the word. So he's going to speak inspired into your life. He may reveal closet sin. He may say, Lord, speak into me, man. You've gotten really cold. God wants you to be committed again, and he wants you to be on fire. And the Lord says that there's something in your life. And although each angle is very different, and whether all these angles sit in one man, or also God has these different offices at times operating in harmony, but different people, it's God coming at you from five different ways, with five different approaches, but for the same result. See, here's the thing. Many times people go, all I care about is I'm in a Bible church, and they don't mind my business, and they don't tell me what to do, and they just read the word. But the problem with even the structures of God, they're not limited simply to one phase, but they're coming at you from five different angles. See, we think the prophet coming to us and revealing something that maybe he shouldn't know, but he does. You know, when Keith gets up here and does his thing and he comes out of the Word and he shares some slides, I've watched Keith, you know, look at me and say something and he'd be on the money. And that's prophetic. He would reveal something to me. And as he was speaking it, it was prophetic. He shouldn't have known it. He shouldn't have looked at me, but he did. And that part of the equipping process is just as critical as me telling you Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, and Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and Genesis is the first of the Old, and Revelations is the last of the New Testament. And getting into the academics, it's all these points of God's structure that are coming at you differently, but working in one and the same thing. So when somebody goes, I like a man that teaches, what about the prophetic? What about the shepherd? If we can't define this, we will not even know many times what we are to expect. I've heard somebody said, I thought pastors, the sermon was there to lift you up for the day. And I thought, I don't want to use the word idiotic, because maybe some of you have used it, but I thought how narrow and how lacking. Not to criticize, but I'm talking veterans. It's like, do you know what that pastor's there for? Do you know what that prophet who came out, do you know what he's doing? Do you know what that evangelist that visited does? Do you know what that apostle is doing? Do you understand from the scripture the exact destiny of such offices? Do you know what they are bringing about? This is why we need all these things. See, we live in a world where people say, as long as they teach the Bible, the Bible's the base of everything that we are. But it's interesting because it says Jesus fills the structure. It says that they are made for this and this and this and this. So I'm not so simple. No, I don't think sermons are simply to encourage me. And I don't think prophets are there just to tell me how wonderful I am. And I don't think evangelists are there to talk about distant missions without any personal challenge. We are in a desperate need, and yet God has defined what we do and what we don't do. If I am doing something outside of the scope, I'm not helping you. If you are responding to some other goal of the church, imagine when the guy says, we have a church, but nobody leads. We're all leaders. Well, that works good. Okay, who turns the lights off? I mean, a lot of simple things I want to know. In a practicality, how does that work? But the devil always attempts to destroy the means of God because he understands him. We have to have a basic knowledge of what happens. We have to understand what it's there for, what we're there for, guys. Are you with me on that? This is emphasizing heavenly authority. Now, people go, you know what? That authority junk bothers me because, there's cults. And, well, here's my thinking. A man named Jim Jones starts a cult and have 900 people in the late 70s, I believe it was, commit mass suicide. So we shouldn't have leaders because a madman that was literally demon-possessed led people off a cliff. Authority is a dangerous thing. Yeah, I agree, because every time a cult starts, the one thing that cult leaders always teach is that they're the leader, that they can't be questioned. The thing they always teach is you have to trust him even when it doesn't make sense. In fact, one fatal cult quality that you've seen in Koresh and Jim Jones was when those men departed from the Bible, their response to that being brought up was, I'm God's anointed. You can't question what I say. That's ridiculous. because if what I say is outside the scripture, you better start questioning it quickly. And if there's no accountability there and I won't stop, you better get your rear end gear and get out of here as quick as you can. These structures that God gives us, the gifts he has given us, you know, you can imagine. Do you ever see when your dad comes home and he says, I got a gift for you? I know that my granddaughter gets really excited and I say, I got something for you. I brought her a CD, you know, the other night, you know, cartoon, which I actually watch as much as she does. And I brought her a cartoon and I said, you know, Grandpa's got something for you. And she jumps in the bed like, what? And she's eager to see it because she knows it's a gift. In fact, I think about that too. Children are a gift of the Lord. Isn't that what the scripture says? So if I look at my gift and consider it a curse, then there's something wrong in the divine order, isn't there? If I see the gift as a curse, I respond to it like it's a nuisance, then what happens? We're all out of whack. The purposes of God are being thwarted. I'm not seeing as I need to. Receiving requires understanding. Think about that. Now, one of the biggest enemies is we have the apostles, you know, and we have these offices, the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, the prophet's office. These are New Testament things. In the shaping of our souls, in the shaping of our walks, this is heavy things. One enemy I want to give you, 2 Timothy 3:1-2. You can mark it down, go later. It says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. The word for difficult is the same word used as J.Y. Wright as a typhoon. But it's something like a storm. And it says, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Wow. You know, it says ungrateful, and I think we're in a generation that it's you know, depending on who, I've met a lot of good kids in Christ, I'll be honest. I've met a lot of good parents, a lot of great on money. But it's interesting because in the society where self is so important and self-gratitude is so important, self-satisfaction is so important, you see a big hindrance in the shaping process, the spirit of the age. You know, in the days of the Bible writing, you had the temple prostitutes. In the days of the Bible writing, you had the idol worship. It was very much all over. They say in the city of Corinth at nighttime, at around the time the sun went down, as the sun went down, see, nowadays, if you have a whorehouse, it's a house you go to. You know what I mean? If you have a brothel with prostitutes, you have to go there. In Corinth, they would say 1,500 to 2,000 temple prostitutes would descend upon the city at nightfall looking for men, offering their wares. That's called delivery service. Yeah. It is. There you go. But in every generation, we have a fight. In this one, we have ungrateful, we have unholy, we have no appreciation for the structures of God. This is funny. The devil is so slick, he has got the mind of people thinking. When you talk about biblical integrity or the structures of God, he has shot a word, antiquated, in there that is almost second nature to the Christian. He has shot a word that if you say this is a God-given tradition, which really isn't about era or age, it always is, he has an immediate response. He puts it, you know what the enemy is good at doing? I don't know if you ever thought about this. It's almost like that quiet input he gives, and he gives that first response in your mind to something, a wrong word equation. And the rest is kind of history. Because if I hear something and I think, well, yeah, I used to believe that too. What's the Bible? So what do you mean you used to? I've seen people say, well, we've come farther now. Okay, I'd love to hear the explanation on that one because it's never good. Right now, the enemy has whispered into a generation and the generation before it. He has moved ancient boundaries. He has moved the offices. And when you get a grown man with 8 years of Bible college standing up and saying, nobody leads, or we don't do this because of this, and you think, A, get your money back. What in the heck were they teaching? Or B, you didn't understand a thing you heard for the last 8 years. I'm not certain which. The sticky part in this generation is always going to be that right now, I'll be honest with you, many times Christians will spend a long amount of time instead of getting blessed by the offices, and the result that it says in Ephesians, they will fight with lordship. Christians could sit for years deciding whether they even want to serve Jesus. How can that be good? How can I grow if I spend the existence of my time saying yes, no, yes, no, yes, no? I want to get equipped. I want these offices to do what it says in me. I want to get a hold of these things. I want to know these things. Now, we're going to read real briefly here. Going back into Ephesians, back into the four. But it says the first thing we're all put here for, these offices of the church, is for, am I right to say, the equipping? For the, what does it say? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the service. One of the things that a pastor is going to show you, I'm not going to give you a personality test to show you what you'd probably be good at, because quite frankly, you don't need that again. I'm not going to hand out to you what you think your giftings are. I want to know what God's really put in you. And I'm talking something he seeded in you. And the thing he seeded in you is going to be specific to the accomplishment of the kingdom of God. It's very simple. These offices operate that we equip people for the work of the service. I'm getting you ready through the sermons, through the truths, to do the work God's asked of you. Now, I want to say this real strong. Most of the times, people have an illusion that the pastor's getting me ready, and then he'll give me a job. That's actually not how it works. I've equipped guys that are in other cities and other states. I have. I've got a young guy became a minister, more than one young guy. I gave him the tools. I taught him. The Spirit of God dealt with him. And when the work of the service rose, he was able to come to it. Do you know, we pastors spend literally years equipping people so that when the work of the service comes, they're equipped to do the work of the service. What service? The service of God, the biblical work, the service of the kingdom. It is by its mere existence proof that everyone has a calling in the kingdom. There is no such thing as equipping for no purpose whatsoever. Now, some people say, well, I wasn't called to ministry. I was called to minister at my job. That's a good thing. That's fine. I'm not going to be a pastor, but I'm going to be a light for Jesus. That's fine. But the functionality of these offices is so critical. And for the work of the service is a real simple thing. I want you to think about this. And I want you to also think about how God puts this for you. And it goes into all the offices, okay? And now it says secondary, equipping for the work of the service. Then it says for the building up of the body of Christ. Now I want to explain something to you that's often misunderstood. Building up is an architectural word. It is not something that means encouraging you. Let's get something straight. The building up is an edifice. What you're becoming, who you're becoming. People kind of go, you got to build me up. And to them that means you can do it. You're special. That's not actually what that means. That can be a part of it. But to be built up is an architectural term. That means the structure is being put together properly, building up. It's an edificial term, guys. Now, you can build me up and encourage me. It's fine. But if that's all you're getting out of this, it's a lot deeper than that, to the building up of the body of Christ. This speaks to the very image, the very person, is you're getting built up. Uncle Doug has been in the Lord. I used to joke and say he was baptizing people off one of the Hawaiian islands when I was filling my tidy whities as a baby. The more older he is, he's building up the body. He's being built up. And what does that look like? He is built up into the very image. He looks like Jesus. And the more built up he is, the more like Jesus he is. And the more like Jesus he is, the more of the works of Jesus he does. This is also a supernatural function. So you are being equipped for the service. You are being built up. And I don't mean to pick on that, but sometimes the word building up, people only hear, encourage me. But it's a construction term. No, being built up. You know, we build up a building and we put the girders and the floors and the windows and it becomes a structure. We build it up. I encourage you to build each other up through encouragement. There's nothing wrong with that, but I also encourage you, building takes a lot of things. And then here's a $10,000 question. It says, until we attain to the unity of the faith. How many of you understand that the faith in its existence, me and Pastor Jay, all of us, the way God's building it is totally in unity. It's unity. It's not disunity. God doesn't have these offices to build itself so me and Jay can be divided. God doesn't have this to the building up of the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith. How many times do you realize it's tough because there are so many divisions? Now, a lot of times people say true unity means just simply not getting into a lot of subjects and agreeing on basics. I would actually disagree because the early church never interpreted Ephesians 4 like that. They built up the body in unity because the scripture was very simple, because the goals of the scripture were very simple, because we come to the same word of God, all of us, and the functions we come to are very simple. But the unity of the faith is so far off. Guys, you've heard the jokes. I remember I hearing a joke when I was a kid and that St. Peter took somebody through the pearly gates and they got up there and he was showing them all the mountains and the amazing and the new mansions and whatever. And there was these big steel doors. And the guy says, what is that? And the guy goes, shh, it's the Baptist. They think they're the only ones up here. Until we attain to the unity of faith. Until we attain. Faith is being built up and these structures build up in oneness. Ask yourself a question. And ask yourself this, it's an important question. Are you a builder? Do you build up or do you divide? Do you understand that as you're getting older, you're understanding the oneness of the faith? As you get older, are you more divisive? Are you more cloisterish? There's only one faith. It says one baptism, one Lord, one Savior, one Christ who is over all. Amen and amen. I look now and I decry. Sometimes I'm really bummed because I say, Father, we can't love those who love us. We're not ready to love our enemies, and yet you demanded that standard of existence to forgive my enemies. And I'm still griping with my friends. How can I be close to the divine edict when I can't even get the other part done? The way of one is very simple. I really believe that. Do you know we're here to share the good news of Christ? We're being conformed to the image of Christ. We're supposed to bring glory to the Lord, sharing the good news, declaring his glory upon the earth. Our goal is very simple, guys. You know what's really simple, too? If there's a unity of the faith, we're going to have to figure this out. And what I mean is God wishes to show us how much one it is. What I find interesting when I'm in foreign countries, and I'm going to tell you this, guys, it happens all the time. What I find interesting is every time I'm there, in Vietnam, my pastor was at a Lutheran church. Sounds odd, doesn't it? The last church I was at when I was in Siem Reap, Cambodia, was a Wesleyan church. When I was in Battambang, I didn't realize that I was in a Methodist church. And in every one of them, same Bible taught, same fire for God. Same Holy Spirit coming down, people speaking in tongues, every one of them. And the guy goes, I don't know if you know this, you just did a two-day seminar in a Wesleyan church. You know, I said, it's weird. They don't hang the signs out the door here. It just says church. And I said, it's weird because we were to three different, very states-wise. Part of what we taught wouldn't have even been allowed. And yet here I was in all these different places. And then pastor is like, hey, Mike, I'm with the Lutherans out here in Vietnam, and this is awesome, man. They're prophesying and stuff. The equipping of the church to the offices of God. To the unity of the faith. I say this to encourage you because as divided as America is, a lot of other countries aren't struggling at all. Especially the Asia. It's the churches I've been in. It's amazing. I asked a guy, I said, wow, you guys are really unified. He said, well, it's interesting because when you're threatened and the church is fought by the government, in the foxholes, there's no titles. There's just people of Christ. He said, you guys, unfortunately, have leisure and luxury, and you take your luxury and your freedom, and you spend it quabbling over things that aren't very real. We grip here. We're in foxholes together. We've all of us. Do you know, can I tell you something? When I, in Cambodia, no matter which city I went to, I never met one pastor that hadn't had a gun to his head, Pastor Jay. Not one. I never had a pastor that didn't have a live grenade thrown under his bed. I never had a pastor that hadn't been threatened with death if he kept preaching. Not one. And the unity of the faith was an amazing thing. It sits today. And it says of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're almost done here. Part of this equipping is that we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. How many know that sometimes Jesus seems to be so many things to so many people? To one person, Jesus is the understanding guy that no matter what you do, he's cool with all your compromise. He's just always smiling. No matter what you do, he's like a gosh darn alien. He just grins. To another guy, you know, he's an ogre. To another guy, Jesus is this. The Son of God and the knowledge of the Son of God, whether it's Uncle Doug, whether it's me or Jay, any of us, one thing we are doing is revealing who the Son of God is, who he's not. We are not defining him. We are simply reading. He defines himself. So we have the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, getting to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Do you know, remember how I used to preach this? I said, what you think about Jesus will completely dictate how you live before him. If I used to call some people treat Jesus like the abused wife syndrome, where you can just betray and betray and be unfaithful as the day is long and it's always good. I said like a battered wife, like a battered spouse, whatever you want to define that. But it's important that the Son of God, if we see the image that the scripture broadcasts and that we come to know that. And then it says last, and I love this, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Again, it's not a moral statement. It is a presence statement. It is a supernatural statement. Because we're talking about the manifestation of the Son of God in the church, his church. We're talking about the unity of the faith. We're talking about these gifts given to us, these offices. We're talking about seeing for what they are and responding properly. See, the one thing we have to understand is I understand that that unifying factor that I've seen in other countries, it's lacking here. I believe it's coming. My only thing for America is that I'm praying is, Lord, is it going to take the kind of fire that these other nations have had to see to truly bring the unity of the faith? I actually would pray not. I'm like, Lord, if you can do that without that, that would be fine. But we'll see. I'm not here to tell you about that. I'm not here to give you an answer on that. The maturity equation is quite simple today. And just even in thinking about these offices as God's giving, he wants to equip you. He wants to ready you. He wants to show you the unity of the faith. He wants you to be unified. He wants us to go forward and become more of what we're meant to be. And it's interesting because when I look at my life, I had been academically taught a bit. I mean, there's always more to learn. You know how this goes. You never learn everything. I've been spoken prophetically into all my life. I have had teachers showing me how to divide the word. I've had apostles speaking into me. I have had prophets and all these things. And even though each of them functioned very differently, it's heading towards the same outcome. Do you understand how you need these blessings of God, these pathways of God? You know, it's interesting. I've seen people say, you know, it'd be good if the church was just that, and they'll get very singular in their focus. If we were just all teachers, if it was just everybody would prophesy. I heard one woman, her husband was a pastor, she said, I just think we all should get together and speak in tongues. I said, I speak in tongues every day, but didn't like Paul deal with how to do that? There is a fullness we are needing. And let me tell you, sometimes some people say, well, I'll take 2 out of 5 offices, or I'll take one. And the emphasis from God is, you need every one of them. That's the emphasis from God. These are the avenues that God uses to shape and to train us as believers. So the next time somebody says, hey, the Lord gave me a word for you, and they're accurate, and it's right on the money. The next time that happens, understand they're doing a task in you just as much as the guy that just taught the sermon and read Ephesians 4. understand the need as God has put this structure before us. And we don't worship structures, but to watch the way God raises people up. And I've seen how these offices work, and I've been blessed by them. You know, it's interesting. When I went out to Cambodia in October, and then I was in Mexico in February, when I was there, I'm kind of thinking at first, you know, these guys are bold. They've been death threatened. They're not afraid for their faith. And I kind of feel like, what am I doing here? You start asking yourself, why? What do you need from me? Because they're like, oh, teach us, teach us. And I'm just thinking, teach you what? You're the one that had the life hand grenade under his bed. But then obviously you get back into the scripture and you realize that pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, it's a whole package there that God's speaking to us through. And we need it. And we love it. Like I said, Pastor Keith came last week, and my first thing is I said, Lord, let him look at me, and he'll share things like Keith does, and sometimes he'll even look at seats. Sometimes he'll look at this seat, though, and it's a message that refers to me. That's not the point. But he'll prophetically speak. And I know Keith does that. He does that a lot, actually. And he has that advantage because he's not hip. I think when you're hip to everyone in a room, I think you could still speak prophetically, but I think you wrestle a little bit, like you feel an emphasis from the Lord. Yeah, but I know that, Lord. And again, when you're a pastor and a teacher, that's okay because, A, even if you're prophetic, you're supposed to know the condition of your flock. You know, think about sometimes this charge that's laid at against teachers and prophets. Well, they said that because they knew that. It's like, hello, that's good. Yes, they said it. They know you. They showed you the scriptural truth in that area. It's like they get smoking gun. Aha, that's not from God. What? Okay. How does that work? But I remember eager, and again, because I appreciate God's structure, I know how this stuff works, so I'm sitting there, I'm not teaching, and I need that, and it's a good thing, and I get a rest for the week, and somebody else speaks into me. In fact, I see these offices of God around me. I've got friends that are prophetic, that are shepherds, that are pastors, that are statesmen in the faith. And God shapes us through this. Do you understand how that works? God shapes us. He's shaping us to what? The image of Christ. Remember something, as the image of Christ gets more refined, though I believe that the more we develop, the more greatly we do the works of the Son of God, and the more the Son of God works through us. This is the goal we get to. This is an amazing thing. The earth needs Jesus. Do you agree with me? Society needs Jesus. Not just the words of Jesus. Society needs Jesus walking through it and speaking and dealing alive today, now. One of the things that really freaked me out when I got born again was the active Son of God. I could see it so clearly. I don't mean with my human eyes, but you could see his hand moving. You could see Jesus walking around. And I was raised Catholic, and I'm not trying to be a basher, but I had seen a lot of liturgy, Latin. I'd seen a lot, but I had never seen the active Son of God. Never, never. And it blew my mind. God's shaping you. Some of you are at different spots. That's okay. Some of you are getting, but these structures of God, let's all rise. We're going to pray. God's bringing you to maturity. Now, whether that is Jesus being made manifest at Home Depot, Jesus being made manifest at U of I, Jesus being made manifest at in yards with shrub care. The thing is, the Son of God wants to be known. I'm going to pray today. Don't know if you've ever thought about these offices this way. And I don't know if you've ever thought about maybe you like one part of it and you don't like another. I've been told time and time again, people, I remember a very prominent pastor. And I went to see him, and he wasn't in the office. And his mother was there, interestingly. And I guess with this pastor, his mother's always around. And, I started talking to her. She talked to me, just real light talk. And God he spoke to my heart. And I just said, listen, this is the real deal for you. And she just fell on the floor. And she was just weeping and crying. Because I had revealed something I should not have known. And I prayed for her. I gave her the counsel of God. I got home, and by the time I was walking in, my phone was ringing. It was this prominent pastor. And he said he wanted to meet me. He wasn't mad at me. I mean, his mom said, this guy's the real deal, man. this guy's the real deal. I mean, it's, I know what happened. But I got together with the guy, and he said, he shook my hand. And the minute he goes, hey, I just got to tell you, man, I'm pragmatic. I don't do the, you know, woogie, super spiritual. I'm not a, you know, like all mystical prophet guy. And what was interesting, because here's what really happened. Number one, he didn't want me to reveal anything to him. He didn't want any approach of God other than his canned approach he had. And he made sure in the beginning of the conversation that he said, I'm not going to receive the vein you work in at all. So if you want to talk to me outside of that, go ahead. But if you want to say something, especially something you shouldn't know, not interested. Well, we had a wonderful lunch. You can only imagine how well that went. You know, it's interesting. I was preaching, and I took a guy in, and he was very troubled, and he had a troubled marriage, and he was living with me for a while. And his wife came up to me, and she was really mad, and she just said, it's obvious that my husband's talked to you, blah, 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 and he had not actually. And I knew the girl for a long time. This was not a stranger. And she was fuming. She said, I will never come back here again. And I said, you know, honey, what I'm troubled by is that I've known you for a great deal of years, and you said you love Jesus, and you're a Christian, and I have no doubt about that. I said, but the fact of the matter is, no, your husband didn't fill me in on anything. We haven't actually talked about you. In fact, I've asked him to refrain from it. I'm dealing with him, not you. And I said, at this point in our relationship, but I said, what floors me is how God could speak so directly to you, and instead of receiving what was said, you're all caught up with what you think I know. I said, did the things I say, were they true? She said, yes. I said, were they biblical? She said, yes. I said, then why are you talking to me right now? What is the issue? Truth is truth. So if I would have known it all and laid you out, praise God, because you're in error. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. This is why the structures of God are so beautiful and important. And this is why we have to understand that they're here to do something in us. And we got to want to respond. And, you know, it's funny because no matter what happens, even if Uncle's doing the Seekers class, it goes towards one goal. Unity of the body, the stature of the man belonging to Christ, equipping you for the work of the service. It's from different angles, but it's still shooting for the same goal. Father, we just pray today as we dismiss, and we just ask your hand upon us because, Lord, some people say, I'm not that kind of person, or they believe that lie, I'm not capable, or I'm not real super spiritual. The good thing about it, Lord, neither am I. You know what? You're at work in your people. You've made prophets. You've made apostles and prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Lord, there are men that I've seen walk in the five of these, but what's really critical, that's not my focus today. My focus today is understanding the structures of God. They're beautiful. Understanding how you use the structures. We live in an age, Lord, where people are tearing up the ancient boundaries all the time. In fact, it is a new virtue to destroy an ancient boundary. It's considered chic or hip or cool, out with the old, in with the new. Lord, the thing is, I came to you 4 decades ago, just about. And the eternal values that I saw in my life were the ones I was reading about even in the times when you were walking the earth. The structures you have put forth in your body. Lord, I pray for the church in America because I've seen the unity of the faith in other countries to a greater degree. But I'm always told that when there are foxholes and battles, that soldiers tend to not squabble about small things. They fight together. My prayer is that we understand the structures of God. Lord, there are so much abuses. We know there are shepherding cults. We've seen in the last 40 years, we've seen some horrifying things happen in the name of God, in the name of religion. Father, it is my prayer because as Pastor Jay was talking about that display, I thought about where are the Christians praying in public? Where are the Christians declaring the unchanging nature of Jehovah? Where are the believers out in that public format, serving, worshiping God? Where are the friends meeting, reading a Bible there, or reading and praying? Lord, I really believe our need to express ourselves is way past due. Lord, this isn't a new thing. Lord, I pray that there would be a boldness Lord, many times I'm dealing with people on a phone. I've prayed in the register line. I've prayed at the table. I've prayed in the grocery aisle. I remember literally walking through singing once and forgot where I was and looked up and this woman looked horrified. She didn't know if I lost my mind. But Lord, we need public displays. There's no doubt in my mind. I pray for confidence here. Lord, when you made us what we are today as your kids, you have given us an ability to affect. Two can put 10,000 to flight. I'm going to take those numbers. Lord, many times we feel like a minority. We feel outnumbered, like we're just this little Christian in this wicked world. Lord, that is just nonsense to me. We are more than that. We have an ability. You will keep us, Lord, whether it is keeping our kids in school, whether it is keeping our kids in college, whether it is keeping people at their job where they're having peer pressure. We thank you that you have made apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, these different offices. Lord, I am asking today that we love the structures you have made. Lord, I want to thank you that last week, even as Keith was here, because he's not around, so it's interesting because he'll speak into things, and it blesses my spirit. It blesses my life. I thank you for some of the things that he emphasized. Lord, I've seen Keith even say, you know, I was heading here, but I had such a strong push in my spirit to do this, and he'd be right on the money. Lord, that prophetic mantle has been valuable to us. We have seen the good fruits from it, not just through Keith. We've seen it through other people. Father, I thank you as we close that testimony again, that testimony that uncle's niece says she's getting ready for the work of the service. A life has been spared. It has been transformed. She is going to speak up in the midst. In fact, she's finding her ministry right there. She's doing the work of the ministry. She is functioning. I'm excited for her. Lord, the first time I heard the testimony about his niece, I was jazzed about it because it is so amazing, the work. She's not afraid. She's bold. We pray success in the Hawaiian ministries. We pray success in the revival meetings. I pray that her testimony would rock and would shake the false foundations that surround her. They would rock. They would cause a changing of the guard. I thank you that he has an ally, him and Auntie, before they step on soil in Hawaii. You are already developing a powerful internal ally. Thank you for her, Lord. We rejoice today as we go. Lord, many of us have been equipped different places. Many of us have more in ourselves than we realize. We may view ourselves as a quiet type. Lord, I'm a quiet type. You can do anything you want, but the work of the service is ahead of us. We want to know how, where, what portion, Father. Jesus, I want to thank you for the giftings you've placed. There's so many quality people here today. I'm always amazed by the quality of people I meet in the body. Rock the city, rock the surrounding cities through us, Father. And help us to ask that question, what is it, Lord? Here I am, send me. What would you have me do? Small, big, doesn't matter. Great, it doesn't matter. We just want to be in the work of your service, Lord. I pray your blessing as we go today, and we thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in us, God, that we might stand in the name of Jesus. God bless everybody. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you in the week.